Our study tonight is out of the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66, just the first six verses. God's rebuke of religious hypocrisy in honor of humble obedience. The time will come when the Lord finally institutes the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 66, 1-6 presents God's teaching on the heart that is required for those who will participate in that era. So we'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 66, 1-6. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he actually broke a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation is as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense is as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil in mine eyes, before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Okay, we have to do some retranslation here to make sense of some of this. The people of Israel in Isaiah's day, typical of many throughout the generations of history, were engrossed in heartless external religiosity. Accordingly, they gloried in the great Jerusalem temple that Solomon had built instead of truly following God in their hearts. We've got this same problem today. There are people who will go to church if it's magnificent and it's large. And when they go there, they hear the ritual, the same ritual they hear all over and over. They just love ritualism. They love the big church. They love the fancy stuff. But their heart is not close to God. And that happens in many, many situations throughout even our own country today. So nothing's new. Human nature doesn't change. To this group, God asked that since the heavens were his throne and the earth was his footstool, of what significance was the temple they would build for him as the place of his rest? It's interesting. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you build unto me? Where's the place of my rest? It's interesting that Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, said the same thing. Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, and how much less this house that I've built for you. And it was a magnificent temple that he built for him. But Solomon was praying this on his knees. He was up on a platform in front of people so they could see him. But he was on his knees, and he had his hands up like this, praying in a position of humble posture for the time. And that was the attitude that God wanted. We have a building like this. This building can't contain God. God's not impressed with our building, so to speak. That's not what really moves God. Actually, since the universe of the heavens and the earth was a temple of sorts for the Lord, God said that he had made it all, that they thus were or existed. And that recalls the often repeated phrase in Genesis 1, and they were, that followed God's command to call the various parts of the universe into existence. In other words, God was saying, the whole universe, I said this is going to happen, and it was. I said that was going to happen, and it was. The stars, the heavens, you name it. And it's interesting, scientists will take a Hubble telescope and they'll look out, and they're finding stars and galaxies out there that we haven't seen. In fact, they found out about as far as they can find with the Hubble telescope, there are 25 galaxies in a string, looks like a bead, a necklace, just like this, gorgeous, beautiful, different, fully formed galaxies, way at the edge of what they think is the universe. But, you know, they're going to find if they get a bigger telescope, they're going to look beyond that. And God made that. He just said, let there be stars. And there were stars. And God says, you know, I'm not impressed. I created the heavens and the earth, and you're supposed to impress me with this building down here on one little planet in one little solar system within one average size galaxy. Am I supposed to be impressed with that? The implication is, of course not. Well, however, in contrast to the external temple that man could build for him, what God really paid attention to or showed regard for, the Hebrew word is nabat. In the last part of verse 2, it says, to this man I will look. The word look actually is nabat, and it means to pay attention to or to show regard for. God says, this is what has my attention. It's not the stars, not the universe out there, not even this building. What I pay attention to is the man who has the poor, afflicted, and humble attitude, ani, the man who is smitten, stricken, or contrite. In other words, this is a person who has humbled himself before the presence of God. He comes into the temple of God, and it's kind of like the publican who strikes himself in the chest and says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man goes back to his home more justified than anybody else. That's the type of thing that God looks at, and he takes absolute delight in that. This humility of a person worshiping the Lord in humility. And also a person who trembles in awe and reverence, harad, at the word of God. Has a deep respect for the word of God. I'll never forget years ago, I was talking to a man who used to attend a church many years before. And he said, my grandmother was a woman who feared God. And I know what he meant by that. She reverenced God, but there was more than just a reverence. There was actually a fear of God, a holy fear, where this woman would, you know, when she came into the presence of God, when she viewed the presence of God in a church, she would get down and she would go to prayer very humbly before the Lord and open up her heart and pray to God. She was extremely devout when it came to keeping Sundays and so forth. Protestant woman, she wasn't Catholic or anything, but that's the type of spirit that God loves. He loves that attitude of awe and fear and reverence before a holy God. Well, regarding Israel's heartless ritualistic worship, God critiqued it in verse 3. To God, one who practiced heartless ritualistic worship without a humble, contrite heart that revered his word was as if he were murdering a man instead of killing a sacrificial ox. See, they would bring these sacrificial oxes into the temple, and there they would be killed. But if a man was worshiping God with externalism, God says, in my mind, that's like murdering a man. It's not killing an ox, which is a serious sin, of course. To God, one who practiced heartless ritualistic worship without a humble, contrite heart that revered his word was as if he were breaking the neck of an unclean dog to sacrifice it instead of sacrificing a clean a lamb. Dogs were seen as unclean animals, and you would never sacrifice a dog to the Lord. It's like sacrificing an iguana or something like that, with an animal that was not acceptable to the Lord. But that's what ritualistic worship is to God. To God, one who practiced heartless ritualistic worship without a humble, contrite heart that revered his word was as if he were offering an unclean pig's blood versus offering a grain offering. Wow, that's pretty strong. And then to God, one practicing heartless ritualistic worship without a humble, contrite heart that revered his word was as if he were worshiping an idol instead of burning an offering of incense. Wow, that's heavy. If we come into the presence of God, and our worship of the Lord is external and ritualistic, it's not coming from the heart, from God's perspective, you might as well be involved in worshiping an idol. He is really picky. God wants a heart that is honed in on him, who respects him and loves him. And he wants worship from the heart. For this reason, God promised to choose harsh treatment for them and bring what they feared upon them. For when he had called for repentance, no one had answered. When he had spoken to them by his prophets, they had not listened. but did what was evil in God's eyes and chosen that which he did not delight in. And then to those who trembled, the word harad occurs again here in verse 5a. That's the same word as in verse 2. Those who trembled at the word of God, God said he knew that their countrymen hated them and excommunicated them for the sake of his name. And they would mockingly say, "We are casting you out, but you worship Yahweh, so let him be honored that we may see your rejoicing for his sake." In other words, they were mocking these people. And they were mocking the sufferings of the righteous, what was the very depth of wickedness itself. This is amazing. This is what they would do later in the church era, but this is what they were doing even back in Isaiah's day. There were godly people who were suffering, who were persecuted by the unrighteous in their worship. Yet these mocking persecutors were the ones who would be shamed in the end by God's judgment. In fact, Isaiah 63:6 anticipates the voice of uproar in Jerusalem in a time of war, the voice coming even from the temple itself, the voice of the Lord rendering just recompense to his enemies in the city. Apparently this was fulfilled when Babylon came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple there. There have been some archaeological excavations that they have made of the Babylonians, and some of the bodies never were buried, and skulls have been crushed by clubs and things like this. The Babylonians were brutal. But this is something that happened because of judgment, because of this artificial spirituality. God didn't want that artificial spirituality. So in preparation for the Messianic kingdom, God will render great disciplining judgment to those in Israel who rebelliously resist worshiping God in humility and reverence, opting instead for heartless religious ritualism that is repugnant to the Lord. To the contrary, he will render just recompense to the upright who are persecuted by those involved in dead ritualism, while paying attention to and showing regard for those who are humble and contrite in heart, who also tremble in awe and reverence at the word of the Lord. So may we worship God with humble, contrite hearts, crushed hearts that tremble in awe and reverence at the word of God, as opposed to practicing heartless, ritualistic worship that is repugnant to the Lord. May we also not persecute the upright, whom God will greatly recompense and defend, but treat others with humility and grace. It's interesting, the book of Malachi deals with the same type of situation. After they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they went to worshiping and they fell back into the same dead ritualism. And one of the things that God got on the case of the people in the book of Malachi was that the people were saying, "How boring this is." Whew, and that infuriated the Lord. But how many times have we thought there, "Oh, here we go again, you know, we're singing this song again." That's a trap that we need to avoid. It might be a well-worn hymn that we know and everything, but if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, it should have fresh meaning in our hearts and our lives. And God wants us to be on the cusp. He wants us to be on the cutting edge of focusing on him, loving him, and worshiping him from the heart. There's nothing like true worship in the mind of God that is fulfilling to him. He loves to have true worship from the heart. One of the young people in our church recently was asking me a question. I'd taught in one of the worship services, I think. I think it might have been last Sunday. I had taught a truth. It was a Sunday night service. I'd taught a truth about the fact that we would judge angels. And one of the young people in our service came up to me and said, "Pastor, how are we going to judge angels?" And I said, "I don't know." It's unfathomable to me, but I thoroughly enjoyed the fact that this young person was interacting with and grasping the truth of the Word of God and wondering how in the world that would happen. Amazed at the marvel of the fact that some guy, God, would have us in the position of judging beings that are right now higher on the creation scale than we are. That's worship. That's what God's after. That sense of awe and amazement where we never tire at the Word of God, and that we're always on the cusp of learning to worship Him. So may God help us to have that. I've learned a lot from young people, especially very young people. There's a tremendous amount you can pick up from them. Sometimes I've been asked by children, Pastor, when was God born? Oh, that's a tough question to ask. And I say, well, He never was born. And they look at me quizzically, God was never born? You mean He never began? And I said, no, I don't understand it either. He just always was. And they look at me, oh, wow, you know. That's something that is thrilling to the Lord. Amazing, thinking about the eternality of God. That's what God wants us. That's worship. And may we have that as we come to the Lord's presence.